All righty. We are in the book of Irving Larson tonight. Huh? I tell you what, we're not going to get beat up, I tell you what. But I'm telling you guys, how many guys ever played ping pong with him? Anybody? Steve? Steve, am I telling the truth or what? That guy will get you, he'll stomp you. I tell you what, he's breaking a sweat in the whole nine yards. He wasn't holding back, I was there, right? But anyway, that's right, I'm not bitter about it, I'm just trying to deal with it. But that's right. No, actually, he was actually trying to be humble about it. He says, well, I think our skills are about equal. And I said, yeah, excuse me, but you're 46 years older than me. But I thank you for that Christian gesture. But that's right, we're not here to talk about Irving, although he's really cool. But that's right, we're here to talk about the book of Revelation. Now, I wanted to carry on a little bit what we dealt with last week, and that was that big brother issue, okay? Again, with our opening topics. And we saw, well, hey, behind the Mark of the Beast issue, there's got to be some sort of big brother issue in play to have some sort of an instrument in place that somebody really could monitor and track the movement on the world. And we saw that last week, but we gave a little teaser specifically about this issue that there are actually people out there who want to control, and not just control, but annihilate 90% of the world's population. Is that true? Well, folks, I want to give you another little slice of what we dealt with before. I had that great question by Bill Firth, and unfortunately he's not here tonight. But this issue of, like, who's in charge of this? Well, hello, that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's a book of victory. It's not a time to get fearful. It's time to take that chill pill. That's right, he had chill pill. And it's time to get motivated, right? Okay, why? Because God is the one that is in control. Now, the devil's using this, okay? He thinks he's going to usurp God's authority. Excuse me? Okay, but God's allowing him to do it. It's part of his judgment upon the earth. And this one world government, one world economy, it's with different things. And we saw, you know, some people get lost. They don't see that it's a several different things all at the same time. And the point is, it's not just one or the other. It's all of them. And we saw it could be the Council of Foreign Relations. It could be the Trilateral Community. It could be the Freemasonry. There's another one I forgot to put in here. It could be the Illuminati. It could be the Bilderbergers. It could be communism. No, it's those big bankers. You know, that old European money. They're the ones who are really pulling the strings, the Rothschilds and all that. No, it's paganism. No, it's the New Age. No, it's, and this is the one I want to deal with, because this is another one of the legitimate fingers, folks, and that's the environmental movement. Okay, you got to understand. Now, keep in mind, it's all of these. You got it? And that's why people miss the big picture, because they get focused on, well, it's these. Well, no, and then these. No, it's these. And you say, no, it's these guys. No, it's all of them. Okay, and that's what's so tricky, and you got to keep it on mind. That's all part of the plan. Now, environmental movement, what we want to do with the big brother issue, is preparing people for this global movement, a one world global government, a one world global religion, a one world global economy, okay? And what the environmental movement has forced for the last 20 years is for people to think what? Out of national sovereignty and what? Think globally, okay, is the issue. And that's what it is, you know. And then it's with the crisis, you know. Mother Earth, and which is paganism, is in crisis, and we've got to react. You know, the world, not just the United States, not just this country, that country, the whole world has to sacrifice, or we're doomed, right? Okay, it's forcing people under crisis to think globally. Now, out of that, folks, you need to understand, behind the underpinnings of the environmental movement, even, yes, global warming and all that stuff, it all ties together, is their plan for you and I to, frankly, dig our own graves. Because they're going to use it for justification to annihilate 90% of the world's population. Okay? And that's what I want to lay that into, because listen to what these articles are. This is going on in the world right now. Eco-extremist wants world population to drop below 1 billion. Okay? That's a lot of people they got to get rid of. Listen to this. Apparently saving the whales is more important than 5.5 billion people. Paul Watson, founder and president of the Sea Shepherd Conservation Society, it's an environmental movement group, okay, there's many of them out there, and famous for militant intervention to stop whalers, now warns mankind is, quote, acting like a virus and is harming Mother Earth. Okay? Now notice that it's kind of it's a blend of paganism. The environmental movement, if you trace the roots, folks, it's deep in the occult and paganism. Most people don't know that, and they get snookered into this movement. Okay, here's what it says. Watson's May 4th editorial asked the question, quote, the beginning of the end of life as we know it on planet Earth? And then he left no doubt about the answer. Quote, we are killing our host, the planet Earth, he claimed, and he called for a population drop to less than 1 billion. The commentary reminded readers that Watson had called humans a disease before, and he said he wasn't sorry. Quote, I was once, he said, severely criticized for describing human beings as being the AIDS of the Earth. He says, I make no apologies for that statement. This is the leaders, folks, of the environmental movement. People are getting snookered, and that's what I'm saying. The more you buy into this thing, folks, hey, of course, hello, nobody's going to say, yeah, let's go put toxic waste in the... Nobody's for that. Give me a break, okay? That's common sense. But you need to understand, when you buy into this, you're buying into paganism, but you're also digging your own grave, because they're going to use that as a platform to annihilate the population. Watson urged some solutions for mankind as a part of the need to rewild the planet. Listen to his solutions. This is what was really going on behind the environmental movement. He said, no human community, number one, no human community should be larger than 20,000 people, and they are to be separated from other communities by large wilderness areas. New York, London, Paris, Moscow are just all too big. Number two, he says, we need vast areas of the planet where humans do not live at all and where other species are free to evolve. Oh, I forgot to put that on my list. You wonder why I kick it too. You mean evolution plays into slightly. He says, and we need other species are free to roam, to evolve without human interference. Come on, they're not serious about that. Yeah, they are, folks. I shared that, I think it's a long time ago, but I've got to share it again. Is the issue of what's called the Biodiversity Treaty. It came that close, within hours of passing Congress, but some guys blew the whistle on it. It's called the Biodiversity Treaty. You can check it out yourself, folks. This is their agenda. Okay, and if they have their way, folks, this is what's coming to America and around the world. Okay, you can check it out yourself. Let me define it for you. All the areas in the red and the yellow, okay, which is almost everything, that's where all the animals get to live. All the just a little bit of the blue, okay, that's where people get to live. You and I, they're going to basically push us all over to the East Coast or whatever. And that's the plan. There's a few pink areas. That's where the Indian reservations are. Okay, but the red areas is nothing but animals. The yellow areas is what's called buffer zones, okay, and which you're not going to be able to get in there. There's barricades and all that stuff. But basically, the whole United States is going to become one gigantic park. Hey, folks, these people are dead serious about this. Now, what's really interesting, I remember when I first came across this, and I was going through the seal judgments. Open your Bibles real quick to Revelation chapter 6. I thought, boy, if these guys get this way, I'm not saying necessarily, you know, dogmatically this is what's going to happen, but it is very interesting. We're living in times where it even answers this little interesting tidbit in the book of the Revelation. Okay? Revelation chapter 6, and it says, we're looking at the seal judgments, of course, and here's in the fourth seal. Okay, the fourth seal judgment is in verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7. Here's what it says. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, come! And I looked, and before me there was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was falling close behind him. Get this, they were given power over how much of the earth? One-fourth of the earth. This is the first major depopulation of the earth. Now, part of what's going on here is when we get into the, Lord willing, the judgments, okay, we're going to see that people, in my opinion, with the environmental movement, with the occult, are going to be looking at the annihilation of the population as a good thing. They're going to welcome this judgment, and then they're going to explain it away. This isn't from the hand of God. This is Mother Earth cleansing herself. Okay, that's just a little side note. But anyway, it says, 1/4 of the earth, what's going to happen? How are they going to die? Here's what it says. They were given power over the fourth of the earth to what? Kill four different ways. By the sword, by famine, by plague, and by what? Wild beasts of the earth. Oh, come on, man. I mean, they're in zoos nowadays. I mean, what's the big threat about that? How's that going to kill 1/4 of the earth unless these guys get their ways? And if you have a war, if there's a pestilence and there's a famine, guess who else is going to get hungry? All these wild animals. We are living in the days, folks, where we could see that passage coming to pass if these guys get their way, okay? But that's really what's coming down the pike. Here's also what he said. He says, we need to radically and intelligently reduce human populations to fewer than 1 billion. Get this. He says, sea transportation should be by sail. He said, the big clippers were the finest ships ever built and sufficient for our needs. And air transportation should be by solar-powered blimps when air transportation is necessary. Then Watson went on a rant, and he kept on calling for everything from cutting down the population of domesticated dogs and cats to cutting down on everything else and what he called simplify, simplify, simplify. Watson essentially called for humans to return to primitive lifestyles. Quote, we need to stop flying, stop driving cars, and jetting around on marine recreational vehicles. The Mennonites survived without cars, and so can the rest of us. Folks, I am telling you over and over again, this is not a popular message in the American church, because much of the American church has bought off into this environmental movement. And again, put the balance out there. Nobody's here. I'm not for it. Let's go dump toxic. Nobody's saying go dump toxic waste. But you need to understand that when you support these industries, when you support this movement, you are digging your grave. Because when they get their way, folks, they're going to use this as a platform. We got to get rid of these people. And I like what one person said, okay, fine. You want to get rid of the people? Let's start with your family first. You want to get rid of the land? You want to give it up so these animals can have it? Let's start with your house. But do you see the premise? Once the laws get passed and people buy in this and people support this, even the church, okay, they're going to, of course, they'll be at the top. And guess who gets to define who gets to die and who gets to give up their land? Okay? It gets worse. Population control is the next big thing in the green culture. What? You mean to tell me this is what their ultimate goal is and we've been supporting it for 20 years? Uh-huh. Reminiscent of communist China's one-child policy, another environmentalist, Daniel Ingber, from the journal Slate, offers a solution to global warming. Okay? For fellow people, the rest of us. He said it's this. One child per couple for several generations in order, quote, to depopulate the earth. His article was this. Global swarming. Is it time Americans start cutting our baby emissions? Ingber's call for reducing the population by 5... There's that number again. Very interesting. Where's it coming from? We'll see that in a second. 5 billion people over the next century. Cut it down by 5 billion people need to die. The movement is labeled population-based environmentalism. Admittedly, the environmentalists know that switching to wind or solar power is not going to make a dent in one's carbon footprint. So these anti-life planet savers have theoretically equated the size of families and population with global warming, which they attribute to CO2 emissions, and they intend to do something about it. Get this, they want parents to decide on their own or with negative monetary incentives imposed by the government to have fewer children. They advocate a type of social planning that calls for imposing taxes on live births and forcing parents to bear the full brunt of educating those children in, quote, punishment for giving them life. The Bible says children are what? A gift, a blessing from God. Ingber also cites a frighteningly selfish movement called, this is the movement, the Voluntary Human Extinction Movement. Dedicated to phasing out the human race by voluntarily ceasing to breed. Their motto is, may we live well and die out. And again, the person in the article says this. Okay, let's start with your family. Okay? The lady says this. She says, we have seen how progressively babies are murdered. They're created in labs and petri dishes for medical purposes without impunity. We are at peril if we ignore this incredibly unthinkable notion that's behind the environmental movement. Ooh, interesting. Folks, when it comes to the depopulation, it's almost akin to this issue that most people don't get it. Okay? Because what they're doing, if you look at the issue of the depopulation movement that's going on, okay, they're doing it in different ways. Now, one of the obvious ways that they're reaching their agenda, okay, is one is through with abortion. Why? Why are they pushing abortion? And I was talking with Carrie earlier today. I says, once you see biblically the big picture, all this stuff you see in the world fits into place. If you don't have the biblical picture of how it's going to come down the pike, it's like trying to put a puzzle together without the picture of the box. But once you get the picture of the box, hey, it goes together real fast, doesn't it? And once you understand, folks, what's going on, this satanic agenda under still God's arm, okay, it all fits into place. Abortion is one of these fingers that they have. They push sexual immorality. Why? Because the chances of you getting some sort of a disease and becoming sterile or getting AIDS, which kills you, is another way to depopulate the earth. Why are they pushing for people like Dr. Kevorkian, euthanasia, get rid of those old people? Why? Because that's another avenue to get rid of it. Why do you think they're pushing the homosexuality movement? Okay, why? Because they'd have no babies. Do you see what's going on, folks? And it's coming from all these different moves, and people think it's just a moral issue and a social issue, and it is. But all these working together is working for their ultimate goal. And I'm telling you, folks, we are being schnookered in the church by supporting the environmental movement because one of these days they're going to pull out the plug and say, aha. And they're going to create a crisis, and then all of a sudden, it's time to line up. That would never happen, would it? Satan is not only a liar, he's a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning, folks. That's his ultimate goal. He wants to annihilate the human race because we've been created in the image of God. Don't kid yourself. This is how stinking evil he is, and this is the days that we live in. We are in the last days, folks. It's time to wake up. But what you need to understand, folks, is this is what's called one of the Ten Commandments of the New Age movement. Okay? Check this out. And it's actually been, they've already set up a monument, and it's weird, out in the cow pasture, out in the middle of nowhere, in Georgia. It's called the Georgia Guidestones. Okay? And let's take a look at that right now.
If you go outside the city of Atlanta, go east about 60 or 70 miles to the town of Elberton, and then go north on Highway 77 about 10 miles, you'll find off to the right what's called the Georgia Guidestones. It looks kind of like Stonehenge, these big, huge granite rocks set up there. This was done by a guy who gave a pseudonym, came in, paid cash, had this company set these things up in 1980. He called himself R.C. Christian, but that's not his real name. It says it right on the stones, a pseudonym, false name. On these Georgia Guidestones, it gives the Ten Commandments for the New World Order. Ten Commandments for the New World Order. The first commandment was to maintain humanity under a half billion. I went there and looked at those things and said, now, hold on a minute. Today's population is 6 billion. They want to maintain humanity under 1/2 billion. Looks like a lot of people got to die for their plan to work, which is, by the way, the plan. Jacques Cousteau said we'd have to eliminate 350,000 people a day. A third of a billion people a day would have to be eliminated to save Mother Earth. Bill Clinton said we need to reduce the population of the Earth to 1 billion. There are a lot of folks who would like to reduce the population of the Earth. The Bible command is quite the opposite. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. You know, God said, go fill it, have a bunch of kids. The Bible says he designed it to be inhabited. So no, it's absolutely the opposite of what God wants. How does Margaret Sanger tie into overpopulation and this whole propaganda? Well, Margaret Sanger was a tragic individual. She believed in, you know, reducing the population of the earth using birth control, using homosexuality, using just about anything other than doing what God commanded to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. So Margaret Sanger started a group called the Planned Parenthood, which many people have heard of. They are one of the key people today in the abortion industry. I mean, absolutely murdering. Nearly 5,000 people a day are being murdered by abortion. So Margaret Sanger, we have her largely to thank for that. Other factors, of course, are involved, too. But, yeah, it's really sad. I'm sure she's going to answer to God for what she's done with her teaching. She taught that inferior races like blacks and Jews and Hispanics really need to be eliminated. She wanted to set up her birth control clinics in these lower-class neighborhoods, people that she thought didn't deserve to live, and slowly, you know, get them sterilized, or, you know, she was really involved in the eugenics movement, which became very unpopular by World War II because Hitler took the obvious conclusion. You know, Hitler was the ultimate evolutionist. I mean, if evolution's true, then you find the superior race. Hitler thought, of course, it was the blonde-haired, you know, blue-eyed Germans or Norwegians, and so they're the superior race, so everybody else should be really slowly executed, starting with the Jews, and then you had blacks, and on and on and on. Yeah, Margaret Sanger is a tragic person in history, and what she did is much worse than Adolf Hitler. Hitler only killed like 6 million. Margaret Sanger and her type with the abortion industry are responsible for killing 1,000 million. That's a billion people.
Hey. Wow. It looks like they're starting to pull in the strings, and we better get back to the book of Revelation. That's right. You guys freaked out yet? Hey, that's right. Open your Bibles. Revelation chapter 1. Hey, how many guys actually had a dream so far? It was like you were propelled 5 years in the future, and we were in chapter 2. Anybody? That's right, Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to take a look at the context, okay? Now remember what the whole issue for 12 through 16, we're getting the real picture of the Jesus that has been concealed from many people today. Let's take a look at the context. Verse 12, I turned around me and saw a voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, his white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, almost akin to Irving when he whooped me at ping pong. You should have been there. No, I'm just kidding. But that's right. And we saw last time, as we saw, we were in, of course, the last verse. We saw the second command that John is given by God, okay? He wasn't just called to write, he was called to sin, okay? And that was something that was good to do. How many guys would say that being obedient to God is a good thing to do? And you and I are blessed because he was obedient to God. And then what we finally got to was verse 12. And again, we started to get into this first issue of the real Jesus. The real Jesus, folks, that has been concealed. And he's going to unveil it in some symbolism. And the first symbolism we saw was it is in 7 golden lamps. Lampstands. And what we saw is John, before he starts getting into the vision of Jesus, he gets into the vision of Jesus' church. And we saw clearly by the text, we didn't have to fast and pray for 15 years to figure it out. Do your homework. And what it meant was dealing with the Christian, that we are to be the golden, we are to have a golden purpose, and that is to be a light for this world, right? We are to be shining Jesus Christ so other people can see the real Jesus in and through us, right? But we saw the unfortunate news was that, hey, our light show kind of stinks, doesn't it? Or for those of you hooked on King James, stinky kit. Okay? But that's right. It stinks, man. And that was the problem we saw. And then we saw that incredible, exciting video with the guy with the hitchhiker. How many guys went home and picked up a hitchhiker? Are you kidding? How many guys from now on go, you floor it when you see somebody? Yeah, I know you're out there. But anyway, that's right. We saw that incredible video. Very convicting. But we saw the punchline was this. Hey, there's many different ways in which we conceal Jesus Christ. It ain't when we just got a bullet to our head. It's by our behavior. And we conceal the real Jesus, okay? We give people the impression that Jesus doesn't care. He could give a rip about their pain. But folks, that is not the real Jesus. Verse 13, here's what it says. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Here's what the Greek literally says. And in the middle, that's key, we'll get to that later. In the middle of the lamp holders, there was one like a son, related to man, having been clothed with the garment to the feet, and having been encircled across the breast with a golden leather cloth cincture. The second symbol we see in the real picture of Jesus that John's trying to get through our heads, folks, is not just the seven golden lampstands, is now someone like the Son of Man. Okay? He is someone, Jesus, like the Son of Man, okay? So why in the world is Jesus compared to the Son of Man? If only there was some way that we could figure out and get this accurate picture of who this real vision of Jesus is, maybe we could somehow attend a fasting and prayer conference with meals included. They actually advertise those, if you don't believe, can you believe that? Fasting, whatever, anyway, I thought it was funny. But anyway, that's right. Somehow we could find out what in the world does the Son of Man mean? Well, fortunately, folks, you don't have to attend that prayer and fasting conference with meals included, or not included, either way, okay, depending on your spirituality. Okay, you just need to do your homework. Okay, and the phrase, their Son of Man, was an expression by the Jewish people. Get this, this is key. It wasn't just a picture of the Messiah. It was specifically a picture of the Messiah from the very throne room of God. Literally means this, the Son who relates to mankind, i.e. that the Messiah would become a man. This is what that phrase means. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14 says this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The Jewish people clearly understood the significance, and we need to today. What the Son of Man meant, folks, it was not just the Messiah. The Messiah one day would come from the very throne room of God and would save his people by becoming one of his people. And this was the mistake of the Jewish people. They've got the whole timing issue wrong. Okay? They got the right description, but they got the timing wrong. Yes, Jesus Christ one day is coming to set his kingdom up on earth. Yes, one day he will deliver us from this kind of tyranny of man. But not yet. His first coming was not to deliver, and that was the stumbling block to the Jews. They wanted his kingdom now. They wanted him to deliver him from the Romans. But Jesus' first coming was to deliver us not from the tyranny of man. It was to deliver us from the tyranny of sin. Got it? It was the tyranny of sin. This is what the Son of Man implies. This is what it is to communicate. It is the greatest act of love. It's not just the Messiah. It's the Messiah from the very throne room of God. Coming to become a man so that we could be free from sin. It's kind of like this story. This is great. There's a devout member of a Hindu sect, and was confronted with the claims of Christ. And to him, all life was sacred. You know, if you understand the Hindu religion, whether it's a cow or an insect or a cobra, it's all sacred to them, right? You guys familiar with that? In fact, somebody, I forget who it was, one of you guys came up to me last week and said, Pastor Billy, good thing you aren't a Hindu, or you'd be guilty of cannibalism. You know, because cows and stuff, and I'm sorry, I would eat my relatives. I was, there's Aunt Mabel, you taste great, but no, just kidding. Hell, I'm kidding! Especially for those of you who listen on tape. But anyway, that's right. Okay, so as a Hindu person, you know that's what they believe. That's why they don't eat the cows and other stuff, because they think that their ancestors reincarnated in there. Don't touch them, don't eat them, right? Okay. Okay, so that's the guy, and he thought all of life was sacred, a cow, an insect, cobra. Get this. Yet he could not grasp the Christian concept that God actually visited this planet in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, one day, while walking through the field and wrestling with this in his mind, and this concept of God, he observed an anthill that was in the path of a farmer plowing his field. Well, gripped with the same kind of concern for those ants that you and I would feel for hundreds of people trapped in a burning building. He wanted to warn the ants of their impending danger, but how? He could shout to the ants, but they wouldn't understand. He could write to the ants, but they could not read. How then could he communicate with the ants? Get this. The realization then came to him, out of sheer love, he wished he could become an ant. Get this. If this could have been possible, he could have warned them before it was too late. And finally, at that moment, he understood the Christian concept. God called to us, but we wouldn't listen. He wrote to us, but we wouldn't read. So out of sheer love, Jesus Christ became the Son of Man in order to communicate His love and forgiveness to us. Do you understand what this phrase means, folks? Remember this phrase, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so sons of men could become sons of God. But what makes it the greatest act of love of all time is, again, it's not just the Messiah, it's the Messiah from the very throne room of God, right? That means this is the infinite, holy, righteous, almighty God stooping down from heaven, coming to not just save, coming not to just deliver, not just forgive, but get the context, who? Let me define it for you. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 tells you who He did it for. It says this, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died, number one, for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 10 says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? What makes it so amazing is because of this. The infinite, holy, righteous, almighty God stooped down to not just save people, but ungodly people, sinful people, His enemies, people like you and I who hated His guts, wanted to have nothing to do with Him, but He came down, He was murdered on the cross for our sins. Why? Just so He could say this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I thought as I did my notes on that, oh, that you and I would love with that kind of love. Folks, Western New York would be saved overnight if they saw the church loving like that. And folks, it was this mind-blowing truth about the truth of the Son of Man and this greatest act of love that prompted John to write in another one of his books, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, says this, consider the incredible love that the Father has shown us in allowing us to be called the children of God. Listen to this. He said, that's not just what we're called. He says, but that's what we are. He said, this explains why the world will no longer recognize us as it recognized Christ. Here and now, my dear friends, we are God's children. People, put it into context. Do you have any idea? Do you realize the incredible measures that Jesus Christ went through, the Son of Man, the Son of God, to rescue you and I from the fires of hell? Do you have any idea of the amazing act of love it took just so you and I can have a relationship with Him? And then throw this one on there. Keep in mind, he didn't have to. He's perfectly fine without us, yet because of His compassionate love, He stooped down, He saved sinners like you and I, even when we weren't looking for Him, He still made a way so you and I could be adopted in this forever family. That is compassion, that is love, that's the real Jesus, the Son of Man. Folks, I'm telling you, this is what John's trying to tell us tonight, this is what Satan is trying to reveal from us, but receive the whole picture of Jesus. Receive it tonight, receive it now, be set free. Get a grip of who Jesus really is. That's our Lord. The third symbol we see is not just someone who's the Son of Man. That's absolutely amazing. But this next one is someone who's dressed with a sash. Okay? Here's what it says there. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. So once again, here's the dilemma. If somehow, Ron, we could figure out, what in the world is this sash thing? Maybe, what does it apply? Here's what we could do. We could sow a seed to somebody's miracle ministry, and they'll give us an answer tenfold. Well, fortunately, you can save your cash. You don't need to do that. Once again, just do your homework. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28. The Bible defines for us, folks, what is this verbiage? What is He trying to tell us? Why is He talking about somebody dressed in this robe and with this sash? Let's take a look. Exodus chapter 28 defines it for us, folks. If you find Exodus 27, what do you do? Hey, you guys are, man, you're sharp. This is incredible. Exodus 28, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And it defines it for us, folks. Pay attention to what was going on here. Here's what it says. Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as what? priest. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so he may serve me as what? Priest. There it is again. These are the garments they are to make a what? Here it is. A breastpiece, an ephod, a what? A robe, and a woven tunic, and a turban, and a what? Sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as what? Okay, so we just did our homework. We didn't have to pray and fast 15 years. We didn't have to sow that seed to a miracle ministry. That's right. What is the sash? What is this robe? What is this speaking of? What does it tell us about Jesus? He's our what? He's our priest, our high priest. And folks, I'm telling you, this unlocked a wonderful ministry and picture of who Jesus is. He's not just the Son of Man. I mean, that's amazing enough. The greatest act of love. God stooping down to save people like you and I. He became the Son of God, became the Son of Man, so the sons of men could become sons of God. Say that 5 times real fast. But folks, what you got to understand, this is what the book of Hebrews is all about. Oh, it's an amazing book. And one of these, yeah, like we're ever going to get to that book. But anyway, that's what I can dream. But anyway, this is what it's all about. It's a picture of Jesus and all the Old Testament sacrifices. The whole temple, the whole priesthood typifies Jesus Christ. Let me read to you this amazing truth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. No, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was what? Without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, people, so that we may find and receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. People, one of the main jobs, if you will, of the high priest was to secure forgiveness for the people. And this is what John's telling us. So he didn't just come and save you. You got to get what he's going on. Why is he talking about the high priest? I believe, folks, he's trying to tell us this, that your salvation, folks, is complete. Jesus Christ has saved you completely. You need to understand it. He didn't just forgive us of a few of the sins. He forgiven us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. As our high priest, he has secured our forgiveness of our sins once for all forever. All three of you? And let me tell you, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Listen to these other passages in the book of Hebrews. Tell me that it's not about a high priest who has forgiven us all for all eternity of all of our sins. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 says, and once made what? Perfect. Once made perfect, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 9:12 says, he did not enter by means of blood and goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Folks, like we just talked about this in Sunday school today. If Jesus Christ did not forgive us of all of our sins, how many of us are going to hell? All of us. It has to be complete. And this is what we're being reminded of. He didn't just come and stoop down and save us. He saved us completely. Psalm 130 verse 3 through 4 says this. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Not just forgiveness, folks. Get it into your head tonight. It is a complete forgiveness. This is what our Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, our heavenly high priest, has done. You need to understand this, folks. You are forever, as a Christian, get it through your head. You are forever loved and forever accepted right now in Jesus Christ. And it's when you don't get this truth, even though you're completely accepted, you will still live in bondage. This is what the enemy wants to conceal. You will not experience the victory that Jesus has already won for us if you don't understand his complete forgiveness. You get it? The enemy does not want you to be a confident Christian. And your confidence comes not in your behavior, but in what Jesus Christ has won for you. And that is a complete forgiveness. You've got to understand that, folks. Or you're always going to be limping around as a Christian. We were not destined to limp. We were destined to march. We're soldiers for Christ. We're not Harvey Milquetoast wimps. And the devil, when you blow it, and you will blow it, he'll come and say, well, look at you. What kind of a Christian are you? I like what one guy said. When the devil comes knocking at your door, let Jesus answer it and go to bed. People, I'm telling you. This is, and listen to this, this is a true story. When you understand, folks, this truth, I'm telling you, it sets you free. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to be set free. Listen to this. True story. A guy said this one day, a young Christian man came into my office for counseling. He flinched and he shook, and he obviously was on some kind of drug. And he introduced himself this way. He said, "My name is Jimmy. I'm a paranoid," this is Christian, "I'm a paranoid, manic, depressive, schizophrenic." And he said, I looked at him and I said, "Well, that's really marvelous. I imagine you can't hardly wait to get up in the morning so you look in the mirror and say, hi there, Jimmy, you old paranoid, manic, depressive, schizophrenic." He said, "Who hung that label on you?" And after his initial surprise, because that wasn't what he was expecting, Jimmy explained his history. He'd been under the treatment as a Christian of psychiatrists and psychologists since he was 18 years old. And his father had originally taken him, true story, because he had just been depressed. But with each new counselor, their diagnosis had grown more and more complicated. And so Jimmy blundered through the years as a Christian, failing at work, failing at marriage, and failing at life. His dependency on drugs grew as he resigned himself to his circumstances. And so he said, I began, "Jimmy, I agree that you've made some poor decisions in life, and we'll work on those, but I'm most concerned right now. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" And he says, I challenged him. I said, "Are you a Christian?" And Jimmy said, "Yes." I said, "Are you in Christ?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Does Christ live in you?" He says, "Yes." He said, "Then let's determine who you are based on who God says you are." He says, "Do you think that if God were introducing you around the kingdom of heaven, he would say this, hey, everybody, come on over here. I want to meet you, to Jimmy. He's the paranoid, depressive, schizophrenic." He says, "No, God wouldn't say that. He'd say, hey, everybody, get over here. This is Jimmy, my beloved son." He said, "Jimmy, when God looks at you, he sees a child of his who is totally forgiven, perfect in his sight, because you are in Christ and indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And once Jimmy," he says, "got this picture," he was out of bondage. What you believe determines how you behave. And if you think that God doesn't love you, you're going to act like it. And if you think you can never be set free of sin, you will act like it. You will resign yourself to that. An administrator of the largest psychiatric hospital in London was quoted as saying this. He said, "If people here only knew what it means to be forgiven, I could dismiss half of them all at once." Folks, I thought about this. I said, how many of us as Christians are still stuck in a mental ward of our own making? Pay attention. Yes, even Christians. Why? Because we have not received what John is trying to tell us tonight, the true vision of Jesus Christ. He is our heavenly high priest. He secured forgiveness, not just for some, not just the past, but every single one of our sins, so that when we appear before his throne, we will not hear from the lips of Jesus, "Get away from me, you evildoer." He will say, "Get over here, my child. You're my beloved. You're my friend. Enter the joy of your master." That's what we will hear from our Jesus. This is what John is trying to tell us, folks. I'm telling you, this is what the devil is trying to conceal from us. But I challenge you, receive it now, receive it tonight, and be set free. But that's still not all. The fourth symbol we see, folks, is the one is he is standing. Okay, I'm going to back up a little bit. But the issue that's going on is among. Here's what the phrase says. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. We saw that. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his face. Let me back up. Put the context there. What does it start out with? And what? Where is he? Where's the location? Among the lampstands. Okay, literally says they're in the middle of the lamp holders, okay? Now stop and think about this, folks. It might seem like semantics, but this is huge. This is huge when you get the locale of Jesus. Where is Jesus? Well, put the context of what he just shared with us. The Son of Man, the heavenly high priest. Where is this incredible Messiah? Where is this loving, forgiving Messiah? The heavenly interceding high priest. Yes, of course, he's at the right hand of the Father. But he is omnipresent. What's it say? He is here right now. He is in and among his church. And we saw before, the church is what? It's not a building with a steeple. It's you and I, God's people, right? And so that means that wherever we go, because of the complete forgiveness, he's right here with us. Think about that. God in the flesh, the creator of the universe, is with you wherever you go. What are you freaked out about? Anybody going to beat God up? And he loves you. You're his child. Folks, I'm telling you, if you can get this revelation that John's trying to tell us, it will revolutionize everything. And I said it before, I'll say it again, folks. You need to understand the nearness of the Lord. And I'm not talking just about the time of revelation in the last days. I'm talking about his locale right now as his child. If it ever feels like God's a million miles away, guess who moved? Not God, you did. He will never leave you. He will never seek you. Why? Because the text says He walks among, He's in the middle amongst His church. So the question is, okay, why? Why did God go through all this trouble to give this revelation of this real Jesus to John, get this book, to us tonight? Did you know that God had this in mind for you and I to receive tonight? Don't kid yourself, folks. God is sovereign. His providential care is that John would do this, yes, for many Christians, thousands, millions throughout the ages, but even, yes, here tonight in NBC. Why did God go through all that trouble? That God in the flesh, the loving, forgiving Messiah, the eternal interceding priest, walks among His church. Why is He trying to get that through our heads? I think for two things, folks. And the first one, the obvious one, is obedience. And this is a no-brainer. Maybe we'll get that in the next verse. Stop and think about this, folks. Pay attention. When you realize that God Himself, where is Jesus? When you realize, folks, that God Himself is watching what you watch, listening to what you're listening to, He's hearing everything you say, He's going wherever you go, and He doesn't disappear just because you turn the lights out. Hey, that's kind of a great deterrent to sin. Right? I really think that's one of the reasons why John's trying to tell us. Because remember, what was the sin? We look in the context of the church. They're not being obedient. Right? Oh, but if you understand Jesus walks amongst the church, He's right here. Hey, at least that kind of gives you a little bit of impetus. Probably even better, my guess, than the evangelism linebacker. That was a good one, wasn't it? Second of all, though, I don't think it's just about obedience. This is what I want to hone in on tonight, Mary. It's for encouragement. Woohoo! You can celebrate now. Folks, it's not just about obedience. It is about encouragement, okay, tonight. And this is what it is, folks. Pay attention to this. Here's the point. Jesus, God in the flesh, is right here with us, literally, so therefore there's nothing to be afraid of. And I thought about this, folks. If we would stop forgetting this, how much heartache, how much unnecessary pain could we avoid if we would just acknowledge this simple truth? Unfortunately, folks, it takes a tremendous amount of pain before we wake up to the truth. Like this lady did. Her name is Nikki Parlett, and this is a true story. I actually had her write her testimony down because she finally got this, but it took a tremendous amount of pain before she got it about the nearness of our Lord and what a difference that can make in your life. Here's what she said. She said, I was told I had a brain tumor, deeply embedded, larger than a golf ball, and that I would die without surgery. But the surgery itself was equally dangerous. The most devastating news, however, was that if I did survive the surgery, I would not be able to walk. I was filled with terror. I'd been waiting for a miracle and was given instead a sentence of death or life in a wheelchair. With a feeling I can't even describe, I wrote out a will. I selected a wheelchair in preparation for either event. I made silly jokes about being bald and beautiful, but inside I was crying out, where was my miracle? On the day I entered the hospital, my doctor once again carefully outlined all the dangers I was about to face. And then I was handed a gown and told to prepare myself. I went into the bathroom and put on the hospital gown, but when I reached for the door handle, something would not let me open the door. That something was the pain and fear I had carried inside me all my life. I felt terror for which there are no words. All jokes were gone, and suddenly I was trapped in a tiny bathroom with nowhere to go. I fell on my knees in that hospital bathroom, and I started to pour out my pain to God. She said, in that moment, I gave myself, here's the point, completely. I gave myself in that moment completely to a God I could not see, I could not feel, and I could not hear. But with that act of faith, a sense of incredible peace began to overwhelm me. Suddenly I knew, listen to this direct quote, that God was right there with me, and I had nothing to fear. She said, I had my miracle. She said, with the courage that only a loving God could give, I was able then to stand and face an unknown future. The surgery was 7 hours long and quite complicated to perform. The top of my head was literally removed, and my brain was carefully pried apart in order to locate and remove the tumor. But although the surgery was long and arduous, I was released from the hospital in only 3 days, bald and beautiful, and almost able to walk. Since that time, I'm back to normal, walking in good health, and have lacked for nothing. I've been shown over and over again that God provides for every need and even exceeds our expectations. More than provision, though, God's greatest gift is His love. And today, there was once nothing but a deep hole in my soul, I now hear God's voice to me say, I love you because you are mine. You get it? And here's the point. Why do we have to wait to get a brain tumor before we get this biblical truth? Maybe this is why John is trying to tell us this. And I challenge you tonight, folks. Don't wait till that point before you appreciate the heights and the depths and the lengths and the breadth of God's love. And understand who you are in Christ as a Christian. He's not going to abandon you. You're His child. You will be with Him forevermore. He's right here, right now, beside your side. And listen to the book of Revelation tonight. Listen to John. This Jesus, the same Jesus, the Son of Man, the Heavenly High Priest, who is awesome in wonder and mighty in power. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Master of the universe and Creator of all life. Get this, people. He is right there with you right now. And as His child, He will not only protect you, He will provide for you. Get this. Receive this tonight, folks. If you got Jesus, you got it all. He's all you need. And this is what the enemy does not want us to get. He does not want us to understand this because we would share that with other people. And why they might be set free too. And then might find out the incredible truth that the devil himself has been defeated. That Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, has destroyed the devil. And we don't need to be afraid. That's why the devil doesn't want us to find out, because then he will have no power over us. His only weapon, folks, is deceit. He cannot change the truth that he is defeated. He cannot change the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. He cannot take away God's love. Romans chapter 8, what does Paul say? I am convinced that nothing, heights, depths, nothing, angels, demons, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. But the devil, he'll come along and say, oh yeah, I saw what you did, Christian. I see what you keep doing. Who are you? And it gets you to become condemned when the Scripture says those who are in Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 1, there is no condemnation in the Greek, not even one tiny bit. Why? Because Jesus, our High Priest, has forgiven us once for all, eternal redemption. His love is not just for now, it's forever. He doesn't see you as we see us. He sees us spotless. He sees us blemished. He sees us as a beautiful bride. That's who we are. And if we would only start to act like it. There's two ways, real quick, I think that the enemy conceals this truth. Oh, folks, I'm telling you, if you got this truth tonight, if the American truth got this tonight of what Jesus Christ has really done, his gig was really be up. But he conceals it. He not only conceals it by keeping people away from this book of Revelation. That's obvious. He does it in a couple different ways. And one, I think it just gets us to flat out forget about it. I think that's the most effective one. He gets us to flat out forget about it. Or we say that, oh yeah, I know that. That's basic Christianity. But you forget about it. And it might as well be as if he's concealed it. He gets us to forget who Jesus Christ is. He gets us to forget what he has done. He forgets us to forget who we are in him. And if we buy into that, you just conceal the real Jesus. It doesn't make it true, but if you buy into the lie, it's as if it were true. The second thing, and I think the other one, is he gets us not to forget. He gets us to fall for a counterfeit. And I think he does these both at the same time. He gets us to think it's just something as simple as this. To replace the real Jesus with something else. You get it? All we need is Jesus. You need something? You got a problem? It's Jesus. You got a heartache? It's Jesus. Got a problem? Take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. That's it. But he says, no, no, no. Here's what you need. You need money. You need fame. You need power. You need popularity. You need looks. You need riches. You need pleasure. You need nice clothes, nice cars, nice house. You need this. You need that. You need anything else but Jesus. But people, I challenge you, do not listen to the lies of the devil. Every single one of these is a counterfeit. Nothing in this world can satisfy like Jesus. Nothing. And so I challenge you tonight, if you have strayed away from the real Jesus Christ, then I challenge you, come back to Jesus Christ tonight. The real Jesus Christ. The one who not just loves his church, but walks among his church. He is God in human flesh. He's right here with you right now. He, God, the creator of the universe, the destroyer of the devil, has promised to protect you and provide for you now and forevermore. If you've got Jesus, people, wake up. You've got it all. You won. There's nothing to worry about. Oh, people, I'm telling you, stop letting the devil beat you up. Get back to the real Jesus Christ. Smash down those idols. Get rid of these counterfeits, man. And stop trying to fight the devil on your own. If he comes knocking at your door, let Jesus answer it. Receive this vision from John tonight, folks. Understand who our Lord is. He is Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you've been getting beat up by the devil, folks, let Jesus Christ take the beatings in your place. That's what He has come to do. Why? Because you are His child. You are His beloved. He loves you. And there's nothing to be afraid of. Don't fall for the counterfeit. And don't forget, He's our heavenly Messiah who has stooped down to save you and I. God. He's our heavenly high priest who's secured complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And as John says, we really are the children of God. It's not just a name. That is who we are. If you're sick and tired of getting beat up by the devil, stop listening to his lies. Get back to the real picture of Jesus. And what you will find is sometimes, because he loves you, he'll take the beatings in your place. Like this girl learned. Check this out.
Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and I hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can't get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crime. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crime through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.